The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
We've been singing that God would show us His glory, so why don't we take a moment and give Him the space in our own hearts and in our time for Him to show His glory. I felt like as I was praying just right there at the end of worship that some of you have come today and there's an area of your life, something's going on this week or this month where you've just been tested, where there's a scenario that's going to require a lot of trust to lean in and to trust the Lord. I don't know specifically what that is, so I know it's pretty generic, but does that resonate with anyone today? Show me your hands. Cool. All right, so we're going to pray specifically, but let me give you a scripture to hang on to. I felt like the Lord, this is for you this morning, if that's you. This is 2 Timothy 3. Paul's talking to Timothy and to the church there, and he's saying, you know all about Paul, about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and all these other cities, the persecutions that I endured. Watch this. This is the testimony, right, of someone who learned to trust in the Lord, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. Okay, so you need to grab onto that. This is the testimony of faith, right? Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. And then he says this. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are you encouraged this morning? You're going to be persecuted. What a great message, right? But then watch this. Here's all that. So those of you that raise your hand, here's what you need to hear. Here's the word of the Lord over your situation today. Verse 14 says, but as for you, continue. But as for you, continue. And I thought, how ironic that in the end of a series called Quit Church, that the word of the Lord today would say, don't quit, right? The word of the Lord over your situation today is continue. Keep going. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep pressing. Just continue. You know, sometimes one of the hardest things to do is just to continue, right? Just one foot in front of the other. Just one foot. Just get up every morning. Just continue. And so I'm going to pray over you today. We'll believe for everyone, for needs, for miracles, for supernatural. But especially those of you that raise your hand today, we're going to pray a prayer that will enable you to continue on the path that God has put you on. Let's pray this morning and let's prepare our hearts for God's word. Father, I pray, Lord, over every person who raised their hand today, who's in a situation that is causing us to have to lean in a little more today, to trust you a little more today. Lord, I pray, God, over them that they'd have the ability to continue, the heart to continue, the stamina to continue. Lord, that you, Lord, thank you for your encouragement today. You have not left us or abandoned us, Lord, but you are with us. And you're saying today, just continue, just keep going, keep advancing, keep moving towards what you put in front of us. And so today, we believe you, God, for miracles, for supernatural, for healing, for deliverance, for rescue. We believe because that's the God that you are. That's who you are. And so, Lord, we lean into you. We lean into you today. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Lord, thank you for this time of worship and how you've just opened our hearts and you've already begun such a deep work inside of us. Lord, now as we open your word, Lord, and we open our hearts and we ask that you would speak to us and that you would work deeply and gently inside every single one of us. In Jesus' name, and God's church said, amen. Didn't our worship team do amazing today? We give them a hand this morning. And then you can be seated. Let me see it right where you're at. We're trying something new today. We're toying with the service order because I like the ability to come into the message right out of worship without anything else distracting us or doing anything there. And so that's what we're trying today. We're in a series right now called Quit Church. Today's actually the last week of this series. Next week, we'll start a new series called We Are the Church. It's kind of a part two or a continuation of this series. We've talked a lot about what you need to quit. Now we're going to talk about how God defines the church and who we are. We're going to step into who we are. And so this morning is about quit your church friends, all right? And I'll explain that in just a moment. But let's just do this this morning. We're going to put our theme verse on the screen for you in case you don't know it yet by heart. If you're a guest today, this has been our verse all year long. First Sunday of 2018, this became our verse. We've declared this verse over and over and over. And I think that we're starting to actually believe it. Some of us are, that God can do anything. We're believing him this year for big things. And so I just want, because I think it builds your faith when you confess this with your mouth. I want to ask you to join me. We're going to just declare this verse over our lives this morning. Will you help me with it this morning? On the count of three. One, two, three. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. As we talk about quit your church friends, I just want to encourage you to open your heart today so that the Holy Spirit can work deeply and gently inside of you. You know, there's a unique phenomenon in our culture today, and it's this. We live with an illusion of community, an illusion. We think, many of us think that we have real friends, real community, but I think in most cases there's this illusion of community. It's weird because we're more connected than ever before. Our culture, our society, our technology allows us to be connected in some pretty unique ways. It's interesting when I travel overseas, even though there's a time difference, I can use, you know, different apps to be able to call home or video home or send messages home. And it allows us, I mean, we can stay connected today like never before. You can hop on a plane and be across the country by dinner time, right? I mean, there's so much available to us to be connected. And yet, there's this illusion of community because much of our connectedness lacks intimacy. It's just right on the surface, right? It's just the easy things. The good morning, how are you? Good, great, right? It's just those quick interactions. Have you ever messed with someone when they say, how are you doing? And say, I'm doing terrible. And just to see what they say. I like doing that because most people aren't even listening, right? Say, how are you? And I go, I'm doing terrible. And they go, good. It's good to see you today. I'm glad. I'm like, seriously? We live most of our lives on the surface. Carl Richards wrote an article in the New York Times, and he addresses this. He says, there's a sense of connection that comes from sharing one another's burdens that's impossible to replicate with a like or a tweet. Deep friendship requires an investment of time and energy, and that seems harder now that there are so many shallow, counterfeit versions of friendship that give us the false sense of being connected but lack any depth. If you have social media, you can do this for yourself. You can check after church on your Facebook. I pulled up my Facebook this week. I wanted to see how many friends I have. And according to Facebook, I have over 2,000 friends. I'm a popular guy. Or I have not really, but listen, this is the point, right? Is if I had to guess how many real friends that I actually have, how many real friends, how many would show up in my time of need? How many would come, you know, to my rescue? I can tell you this, 2,000 friends are not going to show up on my doorstep. It would be a much, much smaller number. This is that illusion of community, right? We hop on our Facebook and we feel connected because we see what someone's doing and they see what we're doing and we punch the little button that says like, or if you're really into it, you put a heart. Oh my goodness. Now we're so connected, you put a heart or maybe a smiley face or maybe laugh. And we live in this illusion. This week, I have a friend who serves on a pastoral search committee for another church. They're looking for a pastor. They found someone they think might fit the bill. And so they've been interviewing them. And somewhere in that interview process, they decided, like any good employer would do before you hire, they decided to Facebook stalk this pastor. So they started looking at this guy's Facebook. What's he putting out there? What's he doing? And they noticed something. They noticed that this guy and myself have a lot of mutual friends. We were not friends, but we, you know how that, it's amazing how Facebook can do this. It connected us by all the mutual friends, all the people that we have in common. And my friend said to me, he said, I think that if we hire this pastor and he moves to Albuquerque, I think you and him will be really good friends. I'm like, just because we have mutual friends, you think we'll be actual friends? I don't know. We'll find out, right? We'll see. But it's this illusion of connectedness. And I think a similar phenomenon happens in our churches. We come most weekends. I say most because the national average is 19 weekends a year is now what the average person is coming to. So a lot of you are above average, and I applaud you. But we come most weekends. We sit in the same area, right? Maybe even the same seat. And God forbid anyone else take that seat, right? We shake hands during meet and greet. We give a couple of hugs. You know, we talk to the greeters. We talk to whoever happens to be getting coffee at the same time as us, right? We fight over the last donut or cookie, right? And there's this illusion, right? When we go home, like, oh my goodness, I have such a great church community. And I would venture to say, I'm just going to press you a little bit. I would venture to say that the majority of those relationships are what I would call church friends. It's kind of like your Facebook friends. It's not that deep. It's surfacey. In some cases, it's actually fake, right? You ever do this on your way to church? So our new way of doing things, because Lisa's the kids pastor, is she leaves before me on Sunday mornings to make sure everything's ready, which means I have the responsibility of all three girls, all right? And so my Sundays have turned a lot more stressful. So I just started doing that. I wake them up and I give them a timeline. We're leaving in 1 hour, and I start the countdown. We're leaving in 45 minutes. We're leaving in 30 minutes. We're leaving in 10 minutes. At zero, I get in the truck and I start backing down the driveway. Whoever is in the truck, that's who's getting to church, all right? So I had one girl this morning that was running down the driveway, okay? I'm getting in the truck as the truck was pulling away, all right? Because I'm like, look, I'm gonna leave you here. I'm not gonna miss church today. I tell them every week, I'm like, it'd be bad, girls, if the pastor missed service, all right? We gotta get there. And so sometimes all of that morning stress, you know, all the stuff, who fed the dog, and I can't find my jeans, and my shoes don't fit, all of that stress, we get in the car, and the ride here is not all that pleasant. Just, do any of you ever have not all that pleasant rides to church? Come on, admit it, be honest. And then, I don't know if you do this, but often as parents, right, we look at our kids, and we say, you are going to smile when we go into church, right? Like, you're going to act, this is what we're saying, you're going to act like everything's okay. We get out of the car, we've got all this stress, we're bickering and fighting and rah, right? And we walk in and the first person says, good morning, how are you? And what do we say? Fantastic, great, it's been an awesome day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, finally, and be glad in it, right? We put this facade on, and listen, the facade does not allow you, it won't allow you to have a real, meaningful relationship with another human being. Because you're both just being on the surface. I was thinking about this week. I was in the back part of our building. Our building is big. Some of you don't even know where all it goes. The dungeon's way back there. And I was back there this week. And I grew up in this church, and I helped build the buildings of the church. And so I was in a room, and some of you have never heard this term, okay? But I was in a room that we built, and when we built it, the name of the room, okay, like this would be a sanctuary, and we have classrooms, and we have a lobby, and we have bathrooms, and this particular room was called the Fellowship Hall. Many of you ever heard of a fellowship hall in churches? Okay, some of y'all, you're showing your age right now. It's okay. They don't even know. This group, this second row over here, they're like, what's a fellowship hall? I'm about to tell you. A fellowship hall, it's just ridiculous. It is what it is, right? It's a room where people actually fellowshiped. It's a room where it was a big open space where people could get together and throw parties and eat, you know, potluck. Man, does anyone else miss potluck, church potlucks? Oh my goodness, we should do one. We're gonna figure that out. That we'd come together and we'd all share, you know, our dishes and, you know, and I'm just, it was, there was a design not just to our schedule, but even to our building, that we had a fellowship hall. And I found myself in what was the fellowship hall, wondering, when is the last time we fellowshipped in this room or any other room, right? Because too many of our relationships are our church friends. They're not real friends. And today, I'm asking you, quit your church friends. That's not what we want here at Harvest. And that's not what God had in mind either. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we find this verse. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And all the men said, y'all are in trouble. All of you men are in trouble. So I'm going to warn you, there will be another chance for you to pass this test in a minute. So listen for it, or you're going to be in counseling this week. And I don't have much time because we have trunk or treat this week, all right? The Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. And often we use this verse in the context of marriage, right? And this is a verse, and it does, because God created Eve. It does have to do with that relationship, but it's more than that. This actually speaks to our design. We are created to need one another. It's one thing to have a good husband or a good wife. It's one thing to have that relationship. I'm thankful that God gave me an amazing wife. She makes me look way better than I really am, which is true of most of you husbands as well. And all the men said, okay, you did better that time. We are designed to need relationships, to need one another. Some of you are extroverts. You love being with other people. You can't wait for the next party. The more, the better. Let's get a bunch of people at our house. Some of you are wired that way. And right now, all you extroverts are going, yeah, Pastor Jason, preach it, Pastor Jason. We need to be with one another. But there's another group. They're called introverts. And I know who you are because I watch you during meet and greet, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, because you kind of just sit there in your seat like a deer in the headlights hoping no one will come talk to you. And introverts, you're going right now, you're kind of arguing with me in your head, and you're going, I don't need people that much. In fact, I need my space. I need my quiet. I'm energized by being alone, right? And I get it. I mean, I don't really because I'm an extrovert, but I'm trying to get it, all right? But listen to me, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, here's what I do know. We all need relationships. We were not designed to live on a deserted island. Do you remember the movie Castaway? Tom Hanks finds himself stranded, alone on a deserted island. Right? Some of you parents of young children are right now going, I wish I was stranded on an island alone, right? But he finds himself, he's alone. He's stranded there, and he gets so lonely. You probably remember this. He gets so lonely that he invents a friend. Do you remember his friend's name? Wilson. He's a volleyball, right? And for me, it's one of the funnier parts of the movies, because you see him talking to the volleyball, arguing with the volleyball, right? An inanimate object. He's fighting with him. He's right. He throws him. All this stuff. And it's this idea that we are not created to be alone. We were created to belong. Now here's the danger: is in church circles, we often confuse attending church with belonging. We think, well, if I check the attendance box, if I'm there on Sunday, if my seat is filled, then I obviously belong to a group. But I don't want you to get confused today. You can attend church and not belong. You can attend and not have real relationships. You can show up even above average. You could show up more than the 19 Sundays that the average is doing. You could be here almost every single week and still come in, do your thing, and leave without actually belonging. Belonging means you have friendships, people you can count on, you can call on, people that are going to be there with you whatever happens. There's a story we're going to look at in Luke chapter 5. Talks about a guy and his group of friends. I just say a guy because we don't know his name. Scripture doesn't tell us his name, but it's this guy and his group of friends. And it illustrates this idea that we were created to belong, to have real relationships. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man. This is the guy. This is the guy and his friend. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, everyone say crowd. Crowd. When they could not do this because of who? The crowd. They went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now we see in this story two groups of people. I had you say it because this is one of the groups, is the crowd. We see the crowd and then we see the group of friends. Now I want you to notice some things about the crowd. What it tells us is that the crowd was largely made up of Pharisees and teachers of the law. What I'm telling you is the crowd was made up of spiritual people. The spiritual people were there. And they were in the presence of Jesus. Doesn't that sound like a Sunday morning at churches all across America? Right? The spiritual people in the presence of Jesus. But I want you to notice something. It said very clearly that they were unable to get to Jesus because of the crowd. Isn't that an oxymoron? The spiritual people in the presence of Jesus are keeping people that need Jesus from Jesus. I want you to see this. Are you following me? The very people who need Jesus are outside and they can't get in. The very ones who need healing and restoration, the very ones that need him cannot get in. And what's keeping them, not locks on the door, but religious people, church friends. And we continue to read, and it says in verse 20, that Jesus saw the faith of the man and his friends. Because it says he saw their faith. So that's collective. It's not his faith, it's their faith. And I say this a lot on Sundays. One of the things I love about Sundays is the power of our collective faith. Because there are weeks that I come in and my faith level is high. Because the week's gone good, and I've seen God do miracles, and I've heard the testimonies. And so I am ready to combine my faith with yours. And there will be other people in the room who miracles happen, and they're ready as well. But I'll tell you this, there are weeks I come in, and my faith is low. Because it's been a hard week. Because I'm questioning, and I'm wondering, when is God going to show up? What are you really doing here, right? Some of you, you get this. And on those weeks, I get to borrow some of your faith. And we have this collective faith. And here we see the collective faith. The man and his friends bring him to Jesus. And he sees their collective faith. And he says, friend, I love that he uses that word. Friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew what they were thinking because he's Jesus. And he says, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Notice, not in their minds, in their hearts. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to notice this phrase, verse 21, they began thinking to themselves. This is a dangerous place for a crowd of religious people to be, to start thinking to themselves. Let me give you a different language for that statement so you are clear. What happens is they begin to judge. They begin to criticize. I mean, you can hear the tone. Who is this guy who forgives sins? What is he doing there? And I can imagine that if we could hear the rest of their thoughts, they would be thinking things like, who is this guy coming down through the roof interrupting our church service? Who is this guy who's opened a hole and created dust in our sanctuary? I bet he doesn't even clean it up. I bet I have to clean it up. Are you following me? They're thinking to themselves. We have to be careful, church, because this is what happens when we are not real friends. When we are not real friends, we allow ourselves to judge and criticize others because we are detached from them because they are church friends and not real friends. So we look across the room and we see someone who's different than us. We see someone, you know, who's not making the same decisions as us. We see someone and we allow ourselves to judge and to criticize because they aren't real friends. I'm telling you right now, if they're real friends, you're not going to judge them. You're not going to criticize. Real friends protect one another. Real friends love one another. Real friends watch out for one another. So this is a dangerous place. They're thinking to themselves. And then Jesus looks at the paralyzed man and he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone who's there is amazed and gives praise to God. And they're filled with awe and they say, we have seen remarkable things today. So the end of this story is a beautiful picture of what happens when real friends come together. When real friends come together, the man is healed. He's healed physically. When real friends come together, the man is healed spiritually. He's saved. His heart is rescued. It's made right with Jesus. And then ultimately, when friends come together, God is glorified. The audience, right? They look. It says everyone is amazed. And what do? They begin to praise God. They begin to assign the glory to Him. They begin to look to Him. And they're no longer judging one another. They're no longer judging Jesus. Their heart, they start to praise God. And God is glorified. So I asked myself as I read through this passage, so what does a real friend look like? What are the characteristics of a real friend? And I saw a few things. I'll share them with you today. The first is this, is they went out of their way. Real friends go out of their way. They did not take the easy route. We said this last week, but I'll say it again. Choose what's right over what's easy. Choose what's right over what's easy. I mean, think about these friends, these guys, right? Their friend is paralyzed. They went out of their way, right? They put him on a mat, a gurney. They pick him up. They carry him. We don't know how far. It doesn't tell us. I mean, it might have been around the corner. It might have been miles. We have no idea, no way of knowing. But they go out of their way. They bring the man to the synagogue. And when they get there, it's packed. No one can get in. I'm sure they tried. Have you ever been in a crowd and you've tried to get in, right? This summer, Lisa and I were in San Francisco for our anniversary. We were celebrating a couple of days. And I had just said to her, I'm like, we were there. I said, we're not here at the right time to see the sea lions. I wish we could see the sea lions. That's one of the coolest things there. And literally, as I said it, we saw a crowd down on the pier. And we looked out and we realized there were some sea lions out there. And I jumped and I was giddy and like a little boy. And I'm like, Lisa, let's go see the sea lions. And we went to see the sea lions and we're on our anniversary. And I'd been doing really, really good about staying with Lisa and not leaving her behind and holding her hand and being all patient and loving, being Juan. And so I take her there. Some of you got that. Some of you didn't. We go there and we get to the crowd and I'm taller than Lisa. So I can kind of see we're doing this number, right? And finally, I'm like, forget it. I want to see the sea lions. And I start making my way through the crowd, pushing people. I'm like, they don't know I'm a pastor. I'm in San Francisco. I'm stepping on people. It don't matter. I'm going to get to the front. And I got to the front, and I'm taking pictures. I FaceTime the girls. I'm like, girls, check this out. Look at them. Oh my God. And they're making noise, and it's all fun, and it's exciting. And then I realize, I don't know where Lisa is. I left her behind. And I can just imagine that these friends show up, and they're at the crowd, and they're trying to get in. Excuse me, can we get in? Can we get in? But they're carrying a dude on a big old gurney. I mean, it's gonna be so hard. So one of them looks around. They go, hey, we could use that staircase to get on the roof. And if you study the buildings of that day, what you'll find is that they would have had a very narrow spiral staircase to get up on the roof. I don't know if you've ever gone up a spiral staircase, but it's hard enough to get up a skinny spiral staircase by yourself, let alone pulling someone up on a gurney. So I don't know how they did it, but they looked at that, and like a bunch of men, they're like, we can do that. They beat their chests, and they figured out a way. And I don't know, they tied the dude on, so I don't know what they did, but they figure out a way to get a full-grown man up on top of this roof, up a spiral staircase. And I can just imagine they get up there, and then one guy looks at the other guy and says, well, now what do we do? And then the other guy goes, I know, we'll just dig a hole in the roof. You can just picture this, right? Just typical men, right? Let's dig a hole. And they're digging a hole through the roof, right? They're making a way. And I can just imagine Jesus is teaching, right? And the synagogue's packed, and there are all these people there, and dust begins to fall from the roof, right? And they're like, what is going on? They hear up there, and Jesus looks to his security team, to his disciples. He goes, can y'all go check on that? I think there's a raccoon on the roof, right? And Jesus keeps teaching, and it gets worse, and it gets louder, and the guy goes and gets his jackhammer, and he's jackhammer. I don't know. I'm just saying. What I'm saying is, They went out of their way, because that's what real friends do. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, there are friends who destroy each other. That doesn't sound like a friend I want, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Listen, a friend that's closer than a brother will go out of their way. They will be inconvenienced for you. Right? There's no such thing as a bad time to call. There's no such thing as too late or too early to call. A real friend will go out of their way. Number two, I noticed that they took their time. Or maybe I should say it this way, they spent their time. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at how much of the time? All times. A friend loves at all times. Thank God it doesn't say a friend loves at convenient times. Right? A friend loves at all times. Listen, it's easy to talk about friendship. It's easy to say that you're someone's friend. But one of the best ways to prove friendship is with your time. Because time is valuable. Time is the currency of today. It's easier for people to donate $20 than to give an hour of their time. But time proves true friendship. I'll see if this has happened to any of you. I think it probably has, and it will prove. I don't know if you've had friends like this, but they're like, man, I am your friend. I'm there for you. I will never let you down. I've got your back. You know, if you're in a gang fight, I'll be there, right? And you're like, man, this is my friend. And then you say, man, that's awesome because I'm moving on Saturday. Can you help me? Have you ever had that happen? Some of you, you laughed. I think you did. Isn't it crazy how hard it is to find people to help you move? Right? I'm just telling you, you want to know your real friends? Have a moving party. Right? Suddenly all your friends, right, are busy. Right? Suddenly they can't be there. Why? Because time is so valuable. Who are the friends that you call when you need to move? Who are the friends that you call when you're out of town and your wife's car breaks down and she's stuck on the side of the road and you can't do anything because you're, you know, hundreds of miles away? Who do you call to go help your friend? Who do you call when you're running late and you need someone to pick up your kids? Who do you call when you've received bad news? Who shows up at your house uninvited when you get bad news? You know, real friends just force their way into your life, right? They know you're hurting, and they just come. Real friends don't wait on an invitation. They show up at the door because they know that they're needed. Real friends don't just talk about it, but they live it. Here's the third thing I see is that they took a risk. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. That's real friendship. That we'll lay down our lives. They'll take risks. These friends, I mean, imagine the risk of opening up the ceiling. Listen, I mean, who's gonna pay for the repair? Who's gonna clean up the mess? What about all the mad religious people inside, right? What if this doesn't work? What if we go through all of this and we lower him and Jesus yells at us? What if we lower him and he doesn't get here? Like, what are we gonna do? They took a risk. I don't know if you know this about me, but I am a risk taker. I mean, if you give me two options and you tell me one is more risky, I'm going to choose it, right? I met with a financial advisor recently. He said, here's some options. What level of risk are you on a scale of 1 to 10? I said, 11. He's like, all right, let's go for it, right? I'm a risk taker. Some of you are risk takers. Some of you are not. But here's what I know. Risks have the ability to either pay off or to blow up. And what I love about risk is when they pay off big. That's why I love taking them, because I like seeing the big payoff. but they can also blow up big. And here's what I'm telling you. Real friends are worth the risk. They're worth the risk. Listen, friends, friendship is hard. You're gonna be hurt. You're gonna have things happen. You're gonna put it all out there and you're gonna be betrayed. You're gonna put it all out there and you're gonna think they're with you and they're not. I know because I've been there and some of you have as well. But listen to me, this is worth risking. Real friendship, deep, meaningful relationships are worth putting yourself out there and taking the risk. The fourth thing I see is that they carried the weight. Now, in this case, they literally carried the weight. They put their friend on a mat. They picked him up. They carried him there. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. You need some friends that will carry your burdens with you. I don't know if you've learned this yet, but your burdens are too big for you alone. That's why you need some friends. You need some friends that you can call when things aren't going good at work. You need someone to call when someone gets sick. You need someone who can call just to vent, to let them know. You need friends that when you do that will not pile onto your weight, but will lift, will carry a portion of it, will share the weight. A real friend won't make your burden heavier. A real friend will make your burden lighter. Ecclesiastes shows a picture of this. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I hear this term often in our society today. See if you've heard this term before. It's doing life together. Have you heard that? Have you heard people say that? Like, we're doing life together, bro. We're doing life together. And I ask myself, like, what does that mean, right? Because I think that's how we should be. We should do life together in the church. It means I'm not just showing up at the good times. I'm not just showing up in the good events. But we're gonna do everything together. I'm gonna be there when someone dies. I'm gonna be there when someone's born. I'm gonna be there for a party. I'm gonna be there when you're crying. We are going to walk through life together. Listen, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me who's speaking into your life. Quite often, I'm counseling someone, and I'll tell them this. I'll say, you need to find some new friends. You got the wrong friends because they're pulling you down. They're being negative. They're giving you bad counsel. And I'll sometimes tell people, like, stop talking to those people and find yourself some friends that will love you, that will tell you the truth, that will pray for you, that will come beside you, that will link arms with you, that will fight for you, that will contend with you. Like, that's what real friends are. Show me who your friends are, and we can predict your future. Who are you doing life with? I have one final observation, but before I get to it, I just want to get real practical. I just want to talk to you about some of the systems that we have in place as a church that have the ability to help you make some real friends. Now, let me just tell you, systems don't make real friends. Okay? You have to engage with another human being to make real friends. But we have some systems that can help you get there. The first one is life groups. Now, I hate that I'm talking to you about life groups the week of our final week of life groups because we run them in semesters, all right? So that's bad timing on me. The new semester starts in January, so consider this a very early commercial for the next round of life groups, okay? But let me tell you why we do life groups. We do life groups because you cannot effectively make genuine friendships by only coming on a Sunday morning. It's just not possible. Remember that quote from the beginning that real friendship takes an investment of time and energy? Well, there's just not enough time on a Sunday morning for a relationship to get deep. So one of the things we have in place is life groups. This is a chance for you to get together week after week after week, get to know someone. I watched this semester. It was so fun. We had a group on Thursday nights here in this room. We had about 30, 35 people coming every week. And week one, I made an observation that we had round tables. Everyone was sitting with people that they already knew. That's what we do, right? It's human nature. We come in and we gravitate to the people that we already know because it's safe. And so I let them get by with it on week one. They all sat with people that they know. And then I made a rule. I said, when you come back next week, you have to sit at a different table. And I had to say this because some of them would have just, the whole table would have moved with different people. All right? With a smart Alex. So I made them move. I made them get to know one another, right? But listen, you can't make someone be friends. Have you ever had that happen? Do you remember this? I had this teacher. Oh my goodness, I hated this. If you fought with someone in class, she would make us sit, and she'd put our knees touching each other. Chair, like we were close enough that our chairs were touching each other, and we had to look at the other person. It was awful. Awful. Why? Because I don't like that person. But a unique thing happened as our knees touched and we looked at each other and eventually we had to talk, right? Is we forgave one another and we began to talk. And what's so crazy, especially like in elementary school, is like you can be enemies with someone and the next recess they're your best friend, right? And I hated that. I hated that they made us, you know, get together. But this is what happens in life groups is we're making you get together. Now you get to choose what to do with it. So what we did is the end of every life group, I said, hey, take a few minutes, share with one another at your tables what's happening, what you need prayer for, what's going on in your life, and then y'all pray for each other. You don't need a pastor. Y'all pray for each other. And I watched because I knew some of the stuff that was going on. And I watched people just bare their souls to the five or six people at their table. And I watched them come around each other and pray for each other. And I watched the next Sunday as those people went to that person and said, how is it going? We prayed for you. Is there an update? I watched it happen. So I'm just telling you, life groups are not magical, but they are a great system to get to know a group of people within the larger context of the church a lot better. Here's a second one is join a dream team. Join a dream team. Dream team is our code language for all of the amazing volunteers that make Harvest come alive. It's our kids workers, our youth workers, our worship team, our media, our security team, all the different teams. And listen, let me tell you why this helps you develop friendship. Is because when you lock arms one with another and you serve, you are not just making coffee. You are not just playing an instrument. You are not just standing at the door with a smile on your face. When you do that, you have chosen to engage in spiritual warfare for our church and for our city. And you're locking arms with that individual or individuals, and you're engaging in spiritual warfare. And I'm just telling you, it's impossible for you to not fall in love with one another while you are working together to defeat the enemy. I'm just telling you, when you fight together, you grow close to one another. One of my favorite things on a Sunday, I'll show up on a Sunday and our worship team gets here real early and they're practicing and getting ready, and our media team has to get here early to make sure they're ready, and our security team, they're one of the first teams to get here. They got to unlock the building and make sure it's safe and have people posted up out there. And this is what I love. I'll show up on a Sunday, and often when I pull in, the security team will be right out the front doors and they'll be circled up. And they'll be hand in hand, big group of burly, manly men holding hands, praying for one another. They're praying for you. They're praying for each other's families. They're praying that we'd be safe. They're praying for our city. But listen, this is what happens. Their hearts are melding together. And I'll prove it to you. Yesterday, one of the security team had a deer tag for a deer hunt. And he only had one tag. That means one guy gets to shoot one deer. But four guys went on the trip. The other three guys that went on the trip, they're all security team. Their hearts are melding together. They said, we're going to do life together. You know, we're going to go help you with this deer. We're going to help you gut it and clean it and carry it. And we're going to hike through the mountain. We're going to go with you. Because look, they're not just saying we're just going to be security together. They said, we want to do life together. When you join a dream team, you work arm in arm with someone, you'll fall in love with each other. Let me talk to you for just a moment about a time in our service we call meet and greet. It's the time, it's usually about 2 minutes, that we say, hey, find someone, shake a hand, give a high five, tell them that you're glad that they're here. Now let me just tell you, I know that you introverts don't like this time. I know, okay? So let me just be honest, because you are in church. How many of you do not like that time in our service? Go ahead, show me your hands, be honest. There's more of you, come on. I don't want lightning strikes here, okay? Okay, listen. You are the reason that we do this. The extroverts will find each other automatically. Okay? I mean, you put two extroverts in the same state, they're going to locate each other, all right? You introverts, so I know you hate it, but you're the reason we do this. Because I watch, okay? We say, hey, go shake a hand. And all the introverts kind of just stand there hoping no one will come talk to you. But it's awkward because it's 2 minutes. You can't stand there for 2 minutes. And so I watch. Extroverts are looking for the introverts. It's like a little hunting trip inside of some. And we're looking. We're like, ooh, let's go. Are you new? Hey, what's your name? Right? I mean, and you introverts. Listen, introverts tell me all the time. That was my least favorite. I almost didn't come back to church because of that. And I get it. But let me just tell you, it is so important, because if I don't do something like that, you will come to church and you will leave church and you won't even get the name of the person sitting beside you. And so we intentionally build this in. Again, it cannot make you be friends, but I can make you find out someone else's name. I can start an introduction. And so that's why we do it. And so I know you hate it, some of you, but you're stuck with it. Here's the last thing. How do you build friendships here at Harvest? You just do it on your own. You don't wait on the church to be your social calendar. You don't wait for us to schedule the next event, right? I mean, you do life together. Take initiative. Invite someone to lunch today. Invite someone to coffee this week. Schedule a play date between a family. Meet someone at the park. Invite them to your house. Go to a movie. Just do something together. You do not have to wait on us to schedule an event, because we don't schedule enough events for you to go deep with someone, because that's not our job. So you're going to have to get to know one another. My last observation about the friends in Luke chapter 5 is that they were persistent. The friends in Luke chapter 5 were persistent. They did not give up on their friend. They didn't give up when it was tough. They didn't give up when they had to climb to the top of the roof. They didn't give up. They were persistent. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says this, many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? I hope that you have a reliable friend in your life. Who can you count on when the chips are down? Who can you count on that will be reliable in your life? A couple of years ago, I was I was in a funk. Anyone ever been in a funk? I was in a funk. Something happened at church and this situation, and it just got to me and it drug me down, and I was just in a funk. And here's the problem with funks, is if you don't deal with it, they get bigger. And the funk that started at church, now I was bringing it home with me. And Lisa's like, you're no fun to live with. I'm like, I'm sorry. It was with my kids. It was, are you following? It was with my friend. It's the funk just grows, right? It just grows. And I'll just be honest, I didn't know what to do. I mean, you know, most of the time when you're in a funk, you don't like it. You don't want it, but this is where you need good friends. So one day, my best friend, Derek, from Tucumcari, pastor's there, he called me, 3 hours away. He called me, said, I'm driving to Albuquerque, can we go to lunch? I looked at my calendar, and my calendar was stacked. I had meetings and appointments. I said, Derek, dude, I wish I'd have known you were coming. I have a bunch of stuff. I don't think I can do it. He goes, all right, well, I'm coming to Albuquerque anyway. If you get free, call me. I said, all right, I will. Hung up the phone. And within 15 minutes, all of my appointments started canceling. It's like the Holy Spirit wanted me to go meet with my friend, right? I mean, text, phone, pastor, can we reschedule? I need to do that. And all of a sudden, my schedule freed up. Now, I'll just be really honest with you. I love my friend Derek, but part of me did not want to go hang out with him because I knew I was in a funk. And I know that real friends won't put up with my funk, right? And isn't it interesting that when we're in that, when we're in the cloud, that often we don't want to go to the people who will confront that in truth and love, but we want to go to people who will pile it on, right? They'll jump on your bandwagon. He should not have done that to you, Pastor. Yeah. He should not have treated you that way. I know, right? We love that. We love people that they'll just pile it on. But man, my friend drove 3 hours. So I called him. I said, hey, let's go to lunch. My schedule freed up. So I'll never forget it. We went to Genghis Grill because we love to eat meat because that lifts you right out of a funk most times. We went to Genghis Grill. We're eating. And he finally, he says, how are you doing? And he's a good enough friend that I knew I couldn't lie to him because he'd see through it. So I said, I'm not doing good, Derek. And he began to ask me questions and he began to talk to me. And at the end of that, this is what true friends do. He's like, I'm not going to let you stay here. And he confronted some things where I was wrong. And he helped me. He led me out of this, right? And he prayed for me. And then something clicked. And I said, I don't know how I knew this, but something he said. I said, Derek, why did you come today? He said, I just needed to come to Albuquerque. I said, did Lisa call you? He goes, yeah. My tricky little wife, right? Here's what I'm asking you. Who is your spouse gonna call when you're in a funk that will drive 3 hours to eat lunch with you and drive 3 hours back? That's real friends, right? You need a friend. Listen, my friend didn't give up on me. And I'm glad he didn't. I'm glad that he would drive here and confront me and talk to me and pray with me and walk with me and do life with me. But do you know why he has the relational currency to do that with me? Because we are real friends. Because we spend time together. We go out of our way. We fish together. We pray with each other. We talk. We encourage. You see what I'm saying? That's what gave that relational currency for him then to confront those things in my life. So listen, you need some real friends. And I hope you have some, but I also think, Harvest, that we can do better in this category. I don't want to pastor a church that's surfacey. I don't want to pastor a church where we're fake with one another. I want to pastor a church where we're real, we're vulnerable, we're honest, we help one another, we come alongside of one another, we celebrate together, we cry together. Does that sound like a church you want to be a part of? Does that sound like a church you want to be a part of? So here's the deal. I can want that all I want. I can cast vision for that. I can preach about it. But we have to engage if we're going to have that kind of a church. Why don't you stand with me? I want to pray with you this morning before you're dismissed. I'm going to pray with you. I want to pray. Let's make this a little bit broader. Our community needs a church like what we've described today. Do you believe that? Wednesday night, we'll open our parking lot. 25 of you will be here setting up your trunks. A whole bunch more will be doing hospitality and registration and photo booth and whatever else. I don't know. All the stuff. And here's what we're doing. We're opening our hearts, not just our parking lot, but our hearts to our community. And I'm praying that people that need real friendship will come because I think they can find it here. I'm hoping people will come and they're going to get candy. Like, you know, someone asked me today, like, is our mission to sugar up all of Albuquerque? Yeah. But what I'm really hoping is people will come and they'll find hope. They'll find real relationship. I know a lot of you have found genuine friendship here. I know a lot of you have made the decision to do life together. A lot of you are here because someone else that you're doing life with told you that you should come. I get it. But I'm also saying let's raise the bar, right? Let's be an Acts chapter 2 kind of a church that does life together. We're in each other's homes. We're sharing resources. We're together. Let's be that kind of a church. Why don't we commit to that
in our final prayer as we also pray for our community and for Wednesday night. Will you do that with me? Father, I pray right now for Harvest to be an Acts chapter 2 kind of a church. Lord, that we would be there for one another through thick and thin, that we would fight for one another, not with one another, that we would protect, that we would love, that we would care. Lord, I pray, Lord, today, whatever barriers are in the way, will you tear them down? We take authority in the name of Jesus Christ, and we tear down every stronghold that is keeping us from fully engaging with one another. And Lord, I pray, God, build a deep, real, genuine community here at Harvest. Lord, may that be what we're known for. And Lord, as we open our hearts, our parking lot, our building on Wednesday night, Lord, I'm praying. God, I'm praying that people that need that kind of a community will come. I don't care why they come. They come for the fun, for the candy, for the food, for their kids. But Lord, what they'll find here is a group of people who are not just giving away candy, but who are committed to real relationships. That we get to know some of our neighbors, that we get to pray for some of our neighbors, that we begin a deep, meaningful relationship with people right here in Taylor Ranch on the west side of Albuquerque. And Lord, we say, build your kingdom here. Lord, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we believe that could happen. We put our trust in you today. Lord, I pray for friends who've been hurt and are hesitant to go back into deep relationships. God, heal those wounds. There's nothing I can say that will bring comfort to that. Just heal those wounds today. Lord, open our hearts back up. Help us to love well. In Jesus' name, and God's church said, amen. Harvest, I hope you'll be here Wednesday night. It's going to be an amazing night. Join me tonight at Citywide Prayer and Worship over at Calvary. It's going to be incredible. Harvest, as you're leaving, may the Lord bless you, keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.